joining with us, although in these circumstances over the internet. We welcome you to this service. Our late sister Hirche van Veen, was born on August the 30th, 1946, and she passed away this past Monday on November the 16th. We are gathered here to find comfort from the Word of God upon the death of your wife, your mom, your oma, and our friend, our sister Hirche van Veen. Let us pray. O Lord, our God and our Father, we come into your presence. And it is on moments such as these that we find comfort and consolation in the truths of your word. As we reflect upon the life of our dear loved one, we recognize your work of grace in her life. Lord, that you redeemed her from her sin and called her unto yourself, and that she has lived her life serving you as her Lord and Savior. And we're thankful, Lord, for the testimony of her life and how that she had such love for you and for us and for the Church of Jesus Christ. As we reflect upon her life, we cannot do so without also reflecting upon your grace that was evident in her life. And we rejoice, O Lord, in the truth that she has gone to be with her Savior, that she is in your presence. And while we mourn, we do not mourn as those who are without hope. We mourn and we rejoice at the same time. We rejoice in the gospel. We rejoice in what she has gained, for we know it is far better for her to be with you, far better than continuing to live here. For this life is nothing but a continual death. We're reminded of the troubles of life, even of late. Lord, we know there is pain and suffering and sorrow and death and struggle against sin and temptation, struggle against the forces of wickedness in heavenly places, struggles against our own hearts and our constant challenge to live our lives in obedience to your word. Lord, we know that all these struggles are over for her, and we're thankful, Lord, that we might gather together in this context, and that earlier we could meet together at the graveside and bring her earthly remains to the grave. And we experience your help and strength in that. For we know that she has ascended up to be with you, even as the thief on the cross heard from the Lord Jesus, "Today you shall be with me in paradise." We know that the moment that a believer falls asleep in Jesus, they are in your presence. So death is no more. They pass from life to life, from this life to everlasting life. Comfort us with these truths. Be with the entire family. Lord, we pray that you'll bless them wherever they might be on this occasion. And as many participate through sermon audio, we pray, Lord, that your word would also grant comfort to all. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Now hear these words of comfort from the Holy Scriptures and also from our confessions. We are gathered here today confronted by death and the sorrow that comes with it. But the Lord Jesus said, "Let not your hearts be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me." And further in the same passage, later in verse 6, he says, "I am the way, the truth, and the life, and no one comes to the Father except through me." And so we have a comfort knowing that your wife, your mom, your oma, and our friend was one who knew life, which came through Jesus Christ. And our Savior said, "I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me, though he may die, he shall live. And whoever lives and believes in me shall never die." Do you believe this? He asks. And that's a question that the Lord asks of each of us today, too. Do you believe this? Do you believe what the Bible teaches about Jesus Christ? Do you believe that when you trust in him, that you will have eternal life? Do you believe this? You see, believing in Jesus Christ gives life. And so our catechism also expresses the Christian hope in the face of death when it asks, what comfort do you receive from the article about life everlasting? That confession which we confess at the graveside, the Apostles' Creed, makes mention of life everlasting. And the answer is, since I now already feel in my heart the beginning of eternal joy, I shall after this life possess perfect blessedness, such as no eye has seen, nor ear heard, nor the heart of man conceived. A blessedness in which we praise God forever. And this is the blessedness which your loved one now enjoys, singing the praises of God. And further, we come here this afternoon in the hope and the victory that Jesus Christ has conquered death. And so Paul says, death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is your sting? O grave, where is your victory? The sting of death is sin, and the strength of sin is the law. But thanks be to God, who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. And so then our catechism asks, since Christ has died for us, why do we still have to die? And it can answer so victoriously when it says our death is not a payment for our sins, but it puts an end to sin and is an entrance to eternal life. And John speaks of that in the book of Revelation when he says, and God shall wipe away every tear from their eyes. There shall be no more death, nor sorrow, nor crying. There shall be no more pain, for the former things have passed away. And that's the experience of your loved one in eternity. And further, we have the hope also for the future. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so God will bring with him those who sleep in Jesus. For this we say to you by the word of the Lord, that we who are alive and remain until the coming of the Lord will by no means precede those who are asleep. For the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of an archangel, and with the trumpet of God. And the dead in Christ will rise first. Then we who are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And thus we shall always be with the Lord. Therefore, the apostle says, comfort one another with these words. And these words of comfort are for each and every one of God's own dear children. And what a comfort it is in the face of death when Jesus Christ is our Savior, isn't it? What a Savior. Doesn't the gospel have rich meaning on occasions such as these? So many go through life without any thought for eternity. They go to work every day, they go about their business, and then on days like today, we recognize that we stand, each one of us, at the very brink of eternity. And that's a comfort in which your loved one passed away, and it reminds us that it needs to be our comfort too, because then we can have the same peace when we pass away as well. But let us sing to God's praise from the Psalter. You find, and it will be on the screen for those who are online, so you'll be able to follow along. And it's Psalter 426, stanzas 1, 7, and 10. 1, 7, and 10 of 426, and it will be on your screen as we sing to the praise of God. And we encourage you all to join with us in singing to God's praise. Let us sing. this time we invite the children of Garrett and Hircha to come forward and give a family address.
To everything, there is a season, a time for every matter under heaven, a time to be born and a time to die, a time to plant and a time to pluck what has been planted, a time to weep and a time to laugh, a time to mourn and a time to dance, a time to keep and a time to cast away. Today we remember my mom, Gertje van Veen. There are many things for which she will be remembered, but most of all for her love of her Lord and Savior and her family. She was born on August 30th, 1946, in Duisburg, in Netherlands. She was the eldest of six children, born to Ep and Lena Sweers. She met my dad at church when they were very young children, and growing up, they attended Young People's and Catechism together. Eventually, they began dating, and they were married on October 24, 1968. Together, they had three children, Jacqueline, myself, and Andrew. Mom is survived by Dad and their three children and spouses, 18 grandchildren and four great-grandchildren. This family and her role as wife, mom, and Oma were very important to her. She took great care to ensure that every one of us knew personally that she loved each of us dearly. I love you to the moon and back, or I love you to pieces, were phrases she would often say to us. Before her stroke a few years ago, Mom was an energetic lady who loved to travel and do things. She and Dad were blessed with the ability to go on many trips together, many times back to the Netherlands, road trips back and forth to Alberta to visit Jacqueline and John and their kids, camping in Alaska, beach vacations to destinations like Cuba, Dominican Republic, and Mexico, among many others. She loved hiking with her kids and grandkids and swimming. Some of her grandchildren even remember their Oma jumping off the diving boards at the pool. She loved making memories with the people she loved. Some of her favorite collective memories include the trip to Cuba in 2008 with all 19 of us at the time to celebrate their 40th wedding anniversary, and our more recent trip in 2018 to the cottages in Osoyoos to celebrate their 50th. Life for Mom changed drastically when she had her stroke, and it was a difficult adjustment for all of us, made even more difficult with her terminal cancer diagnosis a few years later. Mom, however, never complained, but remained strong in her faith throughout her illness and would often speak of her hope and comfort from the Lord. She passed away on an amazing legacy of faith to her children and grandchildren, and we are all comforted to know that she is finally home, where the streets are golden and there are no more tears or pain. She has gone to be with her Father in heaven. We love you, Mom, and we will miss you.
We also have received a note from Heertje's sister in the Netherlands. And she sent it to me and she translates it, which I'm thankful for, since I can't read Dutch. I'll read it as she has translated it. She writes this for my dear sister. Goodbye, sister, for the last time I say this to you. How many times will we have said this to each other? It were beautiful hours when we spoke on the phone, as pleasant as if we were together for a cup of coffee. How grateful I am that I was able to come to Canada in June last year and that we were together for a week. We laughed, cried, sang, and reminisced. We enjoyed it so much. Precious are the photos where we last got together and which invoke so many memories. Now we have to let go of you. And for you, we are happy that you could go to your Heavenly Father, which you are so looking forward to. Dear Heertje, I love you to the moon and back, as you taught me in English, because we don't have this expression in Dutch, but it is so true. I would have liked to have spoken these words by myself, but unfortunately, because of the virus, it was not possible to come. How we will all miss you. But I say goodbye, dear sister. See you again in heaven at the feet of Jesus. With love, Eddie. Let us now sing together from In Christ Alone, as is in your program. In Christ Alone, my hope is found. He is my light, my strength, my song. This cornerstone, this solid ground, firm through the fiercest drought and storm. What heights of love, what depths of peace, when fears are stilled, when striving cease, my comforter, my all in all, here in the love of Christ I stand.
Thank you.
like to read from two passages from the New Testament. So we first read the verses from Romans chapter 8, verses 18 through 39, and then we will read simply our text, which is found in 2 Timothy 4, verses 6 through 8. But let us read first from Romans. Romans chapter 8 is a beautiful chapter which speaks about our victory in our Lord Jesus. And Paul writes, "For I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. For the earnest expectation of creation eagerly waits for the revealing of the sons of God. For the creation was subjected to futility, not willingly, but because of him who subjected it in hope. Because the creation itself also will be delivered from the bondage of corruption into the glorious liberty of the children of God. For we know that the whole creation groans and labors with birth pangs together until now. Not only that, but we also who have the first fruits of the Spirit, even we ourselves groan within ourselves, eagerly waiting for the adoption, the redemption of our body. For we were saved in this hope, but hope that is seen is not hope. For why does one still hope for what he sees? But if we hope for what we do not see, we eagerly wait for it with perseverance. Likewise, the Spirit also helps our weakness. For we do not know what we should pray for as we ought, but the Spirit himself makes intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. Now he who searches the hearts knows what the mind of the Spirit is, because he makes intercession for the saints according to the will of God. And we know that all things work together for good to those who love God, to those who are called according to his purpose. For whom he foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. Moreover, whom he predestined, these he also called, and whom he called, these he also justified, and whom he justified, these he also glorified. What then shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare his own Son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things? Who shall bring a charge against God's elect? It is God who justifies. Who is he who condemns? It is Christ who died and furthermore is also risen, who is even at the right hand of God, who also makes intercession for us. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or peril or sword? As it is written, for your sake we are all killed all day long. We are counted as sheep for the slaughter. Yet in all these things we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I am persuaded that neither death nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height nor depth, nor any other created thing shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus, our Lord." And then we turn to 2 Timothy, and we read just a few verses there, our text. 2 Timothy chapter 4, and we will read verses 6 through 8. "For I am already being poured out," Paul says, "as a drink offering, for the time of my departure is at hand. I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race. I have kept the faith. Finally, there is laid up for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will give to me on that day, and not to me only, but also to all who loved his appearing." Dear family, our brother Garrett, children, grandchildren, family, and friends that are watching also online, we realize that the last words of our loved ones are very important, aren't they? When someone speaks their last words, we listen very carefully to what they're saying, and we remember them for the future, and we reflect on them often. You see, when someone speaks for the last time, they're often trying to emphasize what is most important to them. And you probably remember some of the last words of your dear wife, your mother, and your grandmother, the last words that she spoke to you, whatever occasion that may have been. For some of you, that was many weeks ago, I understand. But nevertheless, you can be sure that she had last words. One of the last words that I heard from her were, "Praise God from whom all blessings flow. She just simply uttered that first line of the doxology. And she loved the doxology, didn't she? We sang it at the graveside together, at least some of us tried. And you remember we even sang it around her hospital bed in Vancouver a few years ago when she had her stroke. And she said it often, didn't she? Praise God from whom all blessings flow. Another one of her last words that I heard from her were, say hi to your family, to Sue and the kids. And she always did that, by the way. Whenever I left her home, those were almost always the last words she said before you walked out the front door. But another frequent subject of her conversation was a recent sermon she heard. I don't remember the last one she spoke to me about, but it was one that she had heard in the hospital. And because even though she wasn't in the church building here for several months, even since last year, I believe, she still listened faithfully to the worship services and loved to worship with God's people. And that sort of sums up her life, doesn't it? Not only as I reflect upon it, but I'm sure as you reflect upon it too, and as we heard a few moments ago from the family. Her focus was God, the family, and the church, you might say. And her love for each one of them was there for all of us to witness time and time again. God, family, and the church. Well, in a certain sense, you can say that the whole book of 2 Timothy contains the last words of the Apostle Paul. You see, 2 Timothy is probably the last book that he wrote, and the verses of our text this afternoon is in the last chapter of that book. He says that he's aware that his departure is at hand, that he's nearing the end of his life. And he reflects back upon his life, what it was like, and he gives us some words of encouragement for the race that is before us. But then he also reflects upon what lies ahead for him in eternity, that the crown of righteousness will be given to him on that day. You see, Paul tells us first that the end was near. I am already being poured out, he says, as a drink offering. And he says, the time of my departure is at hand. Now, your loved one, your wife and mothering Oma, she was aware that her end was near for months already, wasn't she? About, I'm not sure exactly, but at least a year and a half ago, she was told she had less than 6 months to live. And the Lord graciously gave her many more than the doctors even thought possible. And so she knew that the time of her departure was at hand. She didn't really have to change a whole lot in her life. Although she, and along with your dad and your grandfather, would speak of the spiritual blessings that came to them during those days. But as she reflected on her life, she could wait with anticipation for the day of her departure. Well, the Apostle Paul is very well aware that he's near the end of his life. And he speaks of the reality that our life here on earth is short, and the fact that we are like grass and we will soon fade away. And so he says, the time of my departure is at hand. His death is near. And he's ready to die. He's ready to die. He's ready to depart, you might say. And you might ask, well, how can he make such a statement? He makes such a statement because he realizes that at his death he will be exchanging, you might say, the burden of life on the earth for eternal joy in heaven. It's for this reason that he said, as we reflected at one of the graveside ceremonies 5 years earlier, he said, for me to live is Christ and to die is gain. And so as he looks at the grave, he does it without any fear at all. And this boldness in the face of death is not something natural, is it? Well, I don't recall that your loved one had any fear in her death either, did she? She was bold in the face of death, only expressing a longing to depart from this life and to be with the Lord. And she knew her time of departure was at hand, but she longed to be with Christ. And the only thing which held her to was, as Paul would say, that in between stage, you desire to depart and to be with Christ, but you also recognize that your departure is going to cause grief. And so she longed to depart, and so she was disappointed. And some of the mornings she woke up and found herself still alive, saying, oh, I'm still here. Are you living in conscious awareness of the end? Are you living your life knowing that the end is near? Because in comparison to eternity, we should all make this statement. The time of my departure, the time of your departure is actually at hand. It may be 20, 30, 40, 50 years yet, we don't know, but in comparison to eternity, we can say the time of our departure is at hand. Are you living your life knowing that you're near to the end? You see, because when we live our life with the awareness of the end, then we live it not in a short-sighted way, but we live it with an eternal focus, don't we? And it enables us to live with not only boldness, but with joy in the journey, not distracted by all the noise that's around us, but resting confidently in the Father's care. You see, considering our departure gives us the right perspective on everything that lives, that is here below, isn't it? And so we can weigh every action, we can weigh every word and every thought with eternity before us. That should make us sober-minded. You know, death has a way of doing that, doesn't it? It confronts us with the reality that we in the present bodies are finite creatures and that we come to the end. But God gives us not only a body, but he gives us an immortal soul. You see, if the time of our departure was at hand and man only consists of a body and then he ceased to exist at his death, he would have no longing for eternity because then he just thinks of himself as non-existent, which is something impossible to conceive of, by the way. You see, the every human birth, you might say, is the beginning of an endless existence. And Christ instructs us on how we are to live our lives in light of that truth. We're to live it with a focus upon eternity, not upon the things of life. They're like little treasures, but what did Jesus say about them? We might have joy in them to a certain extent, but moth and rust do destroy them, don't they? Even your dad's nice cars eventually rust out, don't they? And they become nothing. Or maybe you take pleasure in simply your physique or your fashion or your youth, but then the years march on and age is unavoidable, isn't it? Because it catches up with us eventually. We don't think about that much in the first maybe 40 years of life. I never thought about it much, but then you become 50 and your parents older yet, but you become older and older, and soon 70 is gone. And then there's a fleeting decade perhaps that remains and a few short years and then we're in the grave. And so where do you make your investments? Short-term or long-term? Well, most investors will tell you long-term is the better way to go. What are you investing in? Are you making plans? Are you dreaming dreams? And we can dream. But are you living with the awareness that you have an eternal soul? And we spend our life, or most of our life, focusing upon that which are things which are eternal. What will you give, Jesus asked the question, in exchange for your soul? You see, it might be possible to gain the whole world and to lose one's soul. You can own all the oil of the Middle East and all the oil that exists in the world, or all the gold that has been mined since the beginning of the world. And if you lose your soul, then you make a horrible choice, don't you? It's a bad deal. But it would be good to find ourselves on our deathbed able to reflect back and say, as the apostle, I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race. I've kept the faith. You notice how confidently he speaks these words. I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race. I have kept the faith. He almost repeats it three times in different ways, doesn't he? He had a good conscience in regards to his life. Now, you could say, well, how can he make such a statement? For this is the same apostle who, on one occasion, he was even persecuting the church of Jesus Christ. But when he realized that he had new life in Christ, you see, all of his past was behind him. That's the glory of the gospel. You know, you to this present day, your life may have been a life of rebellion and sin against God. But do you realize that you can, by God's grace, you can still make these statements when you die?
When you come to Jesus Christ, then your sins are forgiven. They are blotted out, and he remembers them no more. And so the sins of the Apostle Paul that he committed before his conversion, they are remembered no more. The sins of his life, all of his life, even as a Christian, they are remembered no more. Because when he stands before the judgment seat of Christ, he stands there cloaked in the garments of Christ's righteousness. You see, that's the beauty of the gospel. And so every Christian can say, I have fought the good fight. I finished the race. I have kept the faith. Now, that doesn't mean that life's easy. It doesn't mean that life's not filled with troubles, with trials, and even with struggles. Because there are times when even the apostles struggled. You can read about them earlier in Romans 7 when he says, the good that I will to do, I do not do, but the evil that I will not to do, that's what I find myself doing all the time. And so he had this struggle with temptation and with sin in his life. And that no doubt was driving him in his desire to be with Christ, to be free from sin and from the presence of sin and from the power of sin and from the temptation of sin in his life. He wanted to be with the Savior, his Savior. But he knew that ultimately, he stood before the Lord, not on account of his righteousness, but on account of the righteousness of Christ. And so while he had fought with those internal enemies of the soul, you know the biggest battle, the fighting that occurs is not outside of us, not against us by others, but the biggest battle we face in the Christian life is the battle that takes place in our own hearts, the battle against our own flesh, our sin, our pride, our selfishness, our laziness. We battle against it every day, against the influences around us. Our battle is with the world, with the godlessness of this present age, against wickedness, against those in high places. But Paul says, I finish the race. It's a race, you see. It's a marathon. It's not a sprint. The Christian life is not a sprint. It's an agonizing marathon, and it requires stamina and endurance and perseverance. And he doesn't say he won the race. He says, I finished the race. I've kept the faith. The Lord's kept him, you see. And in verse 8, the apostle begins to bring his letter to the final conclusion. In the remaining verses of this short epistle, he extends some final greetings and he makes some final requests and he gives a final warning. But in verse 8, he speaks of the final day of judgment. And he says, for there is laid up for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will give to me on that day, and not to me only, but also to all who loved his appearing. He looks forward to this day of reckoning. Do you look forward to standing before a judge? You get a speeding ticket and you go to court, or you file an objection and you get a court date. Do you long to go to the judge? Not normally, do we? How can Paul speak with such confidence then, with such certainty? Because he knows that all of his sins have been absolved. He knows that his sins have been paid for by the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. And he's so confident in the Savior that he says that on that day I will receive the crown of righteousness. And that comes to him because of Christ's sacrificial work on the cross. It is a righteousness that flows from the finished work of Christ. And so as he contemplates standing before the judge of heaven and earth, a holy and righteous judge in every way, he knew he could stand there in the end, not because he had done good in his life, but because Jesus had paid the price for his sin. And by believing in him, he knew he had everlasting life. You see, in the end, the judge, when we're in Christ, is our Savior who redeems us. But you see, all of us will stand before such a judge. And those in Christ will receive a crown of righteousness. And you know, there may be some who stand before him as unbelievers and unrepentant, and they will receive eternal condemnation. And they might object. But in the end, he's the judge of heaven and of earth. There's a story told about Babe Ruth, and some of you remember that he was one of the greatest baseball hitters of all times, and he challenged the umpire once after the third strike, and he turned to the umpire and said, "That wasn't a strike, that was a ball. And there are 40,000 fans who are of the same opinion as me." And the umpire turned to Babe Ruth and he said, "There may be 40,000 people who disagree with me, but my judgment is the only one that matters." And that's true when we stand before the judge of heaven and earth, isn't it? His judgment is the only thing that matters in the end. You see, men might speak well of us, or they might speak evil of us. But the judgment of Christ in that day is the only one which really matters at all. And so the apostle, he lived with the awareness that his life on earth was coming to an end. The time of my departure is at hand. He says, "I fought the fight. I fought the battles. I've run the race. And I have my eyes fixed upon the prize, the crown of righteousness." This was his ambition. This was his hope. This was his expectation. And he knew that Jesus Christ, as he ascended into heaven, will so come in like manner. And his focus was upon that day, that crown of righteousness. And he longs for that day when he'll stand before the Lord Jesus, not only completely forgiven of all of his sins, as wonderful and as glorious as that might be, but he'll stand before the Savior in perfect righteousness, having been given the perfect righteousness of Jesus himself. And so he's cleansed from his sin, but he's restored to the very image of God, and he's adopted and received into glory as one of God's own dear children. Don't you envy those who have passed away into glory in Christ? Don't you long to be completely and fully glorified in Christ Jesus? That was the anticipation of your loved one. She acknowledged that the journey, especially the last months, was very difficult. But in the end is sure. You know, she told me what to preach on her funeral. Your dad actually told me at the graveside that she had asked him if I would write the message before so that she could read it before the sermon or before the funeral service. And your dad had said, no, that's not possible. But she would have loved to have heard it. And she said this, she says, "I want it to be known at my funeral that while life can be difficult, that when you believe in Jesus, that the end is sure." That's what I want. And this text really summarizes that, doesn't it? And the apostle reminds us that the crown of righteousness will be given to all who love him. And it's the judge who gives the crown. You long for the coming of Jesus. Not just because you prefer heaven over hell, who wouldn't? But because you prefer the glory of Christ and communion with him, even over the sweetest pleasures of this earth. You see, it's those who are heavenly minded who are of earthly good, isn't it? And so your loved one was heavenly minded, and so she was of much earthly good. But those who love the things of the world are really quite useless for the gospel. And so Paul is telling Timothy to focus his eyes on the future. He's calling you and he's calling me to focus our eyes upon the future. Remember Paul's exhortation and his situation and his assessment of his ministry. And he sets before your eyes and before all Christians the hope, the crown of righteousness, the Lord Jesus who is seated at God's right hand. You see, we began the sermon reflecting on last words of your loved one. And we have considered in this message the last words of the Apostle Paul. But I want to close focusing upon some other last words. And those last words
are one of the last words of Jesus when he was on the cross and he said, "It is finished." And when he said, "It is finished," he was speaking about the complete and full accomplishment of redemption. About the fact that he had satisfied the eternal wrath of God against sin. Of the truth that he had paid the perfect price for the sins of all of his people. These are most precious words, aren't they? They're precious because we're still in the race, aren't we? We're still running, and we're still in the battle, and we're still fighting, aren't we? And so when we think of these words of Jesus, "It is finished," they stimulate us for the fight, don't they? They motivate us for the race so that we run with endurance and perseverance. How wonderful it would be for a soldier that goes into battle to know that the victory is sure. That's a wonderful picture, isn't it? A soldier going into battle and knowing that the victory is sure. And not only is the victory sure, but he shall come through it alive. He might have scars and he might have injuries, but he will not only survive, but he'll thrive. And so when we think of the words of Jesus, "It is finished," then we can run the race with great zeal, can't we? You see, the only comfort in life and death is belonging to Jesus Christ, because then we know there is a crown of righteousness which will be given to us in eternity. Amen. Let's pray. O Lord, our God and our Father, we come to you and near the end of this time of reflection upon the life of our dear sister Heerche van Veen. And we have considered her life briefly, but we have also heard of the life of the Apostle Paul. But then supremely and most importantly, we've heard of the Lord Jesus Christ, who gains us such a victory that we might sing with joy of the victory in our Lord Jesus Christ, that we might know with certainty that there is nothing that shall separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. And that in the end, when we believe in him, that we receive from him the crown of righteousness, which fades not away. What a glorious hope we have. What a confidence we can have in Jesus Christ and his finished work. We're thankful, O Lord, for the testimony of our wife, of our mother, of our Oma, of our sister and our friend. Lord, we see how you were at work in her life and that you brought her to yourself, and now you have finished that work. You always finish what you begin. And so we too, when you've begun a good work in us, we know that you'll bring it to completion. What a joy this gives to us. Lord, may we go from this place resting confidently in these truths, and these truths which speak to us of the finished work of our Savior. Because we know that when we are standing firm in them, that we can run with joy, and we can persevere in the midst of trouble and trial, because you are the one who carries us and who brings us home. Lord, we pray that you'll forgive us our sin, and that you'll bless your word to each of us here and also those who are listening online. We ask that even through these words, that some would see the importance of eternity and would flee to the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. And there will be joy in heaven if that were to be true. We pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen. We will conclude this service with the singing again of the song in your program, "By the Sea of Crystal," "By the Sea of Crystal." And that will be the conclusion of this ceremony. And the family truly appreciates that you have joined with them during this time of grief. And it means a great deal to them, I'm sure. And perhaps you can think of innovative ways to express condolences to them in light of the times in which we live. There are many ways to connect in this day and age, and we encourage you to do that. in different ways. And the reality is that people often think that the most difficult time is the time of the funeral, and there's challenges with it for sure, but the reality is that as time goes on, the next week and next month and so on, that a timely placed phone call or a card expressing your condolences can really bring comfort to the family. So we encourage you to do that. And so let's conclude by singing By the Sea of Crystal. But before we sing it, I want to read those words and to remind you that your loved one as well might rejoice in them. It says, "By the sea of crystal, saints in glory stand, myriads in number drawn from every land, robed in white apparel, washed in Jesus' blood. They now reign in heaven with the Lamb of God. Out of tribulation, death, and Satan's hand, they have been translated at the Lord's command. In their hands they're holding palms of victory. Hark, the jubilant chorus shouts triumphantly unto God Almighty sitting on the throne. And the Lamb victorious be the praise alone. God has wrought salvation. He did wondrous things. Who shall not extol thee, Holy King of Kings?" Let us stand perhaps and sing By the Sea of Crystal.